While they're heading down, I'm not going to say any names because I said I wouldn't say any names, but I do want to point out the fact, if you notice up front, the stonework, if anybody pays attention to that stuff, some of those were missing for years. And they were falling down, and it's been restored. Somebody took some time and did that, so I'm very appreciative, and I'm sure that you are too, and told them I wouldn't say the name, so I'm not going to, so I don't get beat up, but thank you. We're going to have a word of prayer, and we're going to jump into finishing up 2 Timothy, the last written words that we have, that we know of Paul, the great apostle Paul. Opportunities, ministry opportunities. I think they're more abundant than sometimes we realize. And it might not always be easy, but I believe they're there, and that's what we're going to talk about today. If you will, let's pray. Lord, again, thinking of Jeff Brokaw, I pray, Lord, you'd heal him. Pray you get rid of that infection. Pray, Lord, you would help him to recover physically, and Lord, continue to grow him and work on him and his walk with you. Lord, just lift him to you. Lord, I lift this service up to you. I lift this time up to you. I pray, Lord, that you would open your word to us. Lord, I ask for your forgiveness of our sins. Forgive us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we would be humble and reverent. Lord, I don't want us to be arrogant or proud or boastful. That's not who we're called to be. If we're going to boast, I pray that we only boast in you. But I pray, Lord, that we would be humble and reverent. I pray we'd be open to you. I pray, Lord, that we would allow your word to penetrate into our lives, that our hearts would be soft and our eyes open, our ears open, that we would grow in you. And Lord, I pray that your powerful Holy Spirit, Lord, would move in a mighty way in our lives and in the life of this church family. I pray you would help us to see the opportunities you've given us. And Lord, that we would do the work you call us to do, and not for us, but to do it for your glory. Please, Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, we're in, again, 2 Timothy chapter 4. We covered 9 through 13 last week, talked a little bit in 16 through 18, but mainly stayed in 9 through 13. If you remember what's going on, Paul is he's in prison, in a dungeon, either in a cistern-type dungeon or maybe a prison dug out from under one of the buildings. It would have been cold, I would assume dark, dirty, just not the place you'd want to be. He's awaiting his execution. He knows it's coming. And so God is using him to write this letter to Timothy, to disciple Timothy up so Timothy can continue on with the ministry. And these are some of his final words. And we talked last week about Demas, who had deserted him. He talked about some of the other ones he had sent out to do ministry, because we're not called to do ministry alone. We're called to be a family, a body, a unit, and it takes all of us. And he was sending people out to continue to do ministry and to build up the churches. Talked about the fact that Luke was with him. Luke was a physician. He's a doctor. Paul is not 20 anymore, and he's in this dungeon waiting execution, so I believe Luke stays with him. And we said last week, I just would love to have been in on some of those conversations. I can't imagine. I bet Luke just learned so much. He talked about the fact that Paul is human. He asked Timothy to, like, bring me my cloak. He's cold. He wants his cloak. Winter's coming. He asked him to bring his scrolls and his parchments. I believe it's his word. He wants the word and his material. And that brings us to where we're at in verse 14. He said, Alexander the metal worker did me a great deal of harm. If you flip back to 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 18. 1 Timothy chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 18. Timothy, my son, I give you this instruction in keeping with the prophecy once made about you, so that by following them you might fight the good fight, holding on to faith and a good conscience, Some have rejected these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. What did they reject? Faith and a good conscience, right? And so they reject these, and so have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan to be taught not to blaspheme. Don't know for sure, but many believe that this is the same Alexander that he's talking about here. Many feel it's the same guy that he wrote about in 1 Timothy, writing about here in 2 Timothy. And he said, Alexander the metalworker did me a great deal of harm. What did he exactly do to him? We don't know the details. Wasn't there. But he did a great deal of harm to Paul. Listen to Paul's response. He says, the Lord will repay him for what he has done. Have you ever been hurt and you want to take vengeance? I mean, you don't raise your hand, don't point at anybody, but I mean, that's our natural response sometimes, isn't it? You get hurt bad and you want to go hurt sometimes. I mean, nobody in church would admit that that ever happens or crosses your mind. But for some people, that crosses their mind. So you see what he said? He said, the Lord will repay him. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Right? Actually, the NIV, the way they word it is, it's in Romans chapter 12. It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. He's leaving it in God's hands, saying God's going to take care of him. God's got it. But what he does go on is he goes on to warn Timothy. He says, you too should be on guard against him. He didn't say, Timothy, go get a baseball bat and make things right. That's not what he said. He didn't say, hey, get a crowd, go take care of it. That's not what he said. Watch out. Be on guard. Be alert. Right? Are we still called to pray for our enemies? Love them? Reach out to them? Absolutely. Does that mean you have to trust them? Does that mean you have to be a doormat? No. No. I believe you can reach out to them. I believe you can love them. I believe you can pray for them. But that doesn't mean you always have to trust them. And he's telling Timothy, he's saying, watch out for him. Be on guard. Be careful. Are there people today that we have to be careful about? People you have to be on guard of. Now, we're pretty blessed in our community. I mean, we are. But there are people around the world that have to really be careful what they say, where they're at. They really have to be on guard because the persecution is at a much higher place than where we're at. Right? Stuff's still happening. 2017 for just a little bit longer. Then it's going to be 2018. Moving on. You should be on guard against him because he strongly opposes our message. People strongly opposed the message then. Do people strongly oppose the message today? I was looking for a bigger response than that. Hopefully more than three of you know the answer to that. Why do they oppose the message? Why do people oppose the message? So what do we know about the message? The good news, the gospel, the good news is the story of Jesus. It's good news. It's telling us how to be saved. It's telling us about who he is. It's God's love. Why would you oppose that? We know that the word of God in context is absolute truth. We talked about that. There's a ton of apologetics behind that, a ton of facts behind that that sustain that prove that. It's God's word in context is absolute truth. Why would somebody oppose truth? Why would somebody oppose knowing about God's love? Why do they oppose it? It is the world. I believe part of it's deception. I believe part of it is what we talked about earlier in 2 Timothy, because they're lovers of themselves. And being lovers of themselves, they want to continue doing what they want to do for their pleasure and their sin. They want people who are going to enable that. They don't want to hear that what they're doing is wrong. Sometimes the darkness doesn't want the light because in the darkness they don't want to be exposed. Right? So they strongly oppose the message. There are people today that strongly oppose the message. So what's that mean? We just cower down, put our head in the sand, hope it all passes and gets better. Because we don't want to offend anybody. Oh my, don't offend anybody. No, I believe we are called to share the message. I am so much more about being biblically correct. I'm not so worried about being politically correct. I'm very worried about being biblically correct. And I believe we're called to share the message. Paul shared the message. Wasn't always, people didn't always like it. He's in prison, but he still shared the message. You too should be on guard against him because he strongly opposes our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support. Okay. Some feel that what he's talking about here is when he was first imprisoned in Rome, back in Acts, right? When we read about it in Acts, at the first time he was in jail. I don't lean that way. I lean more with the other statements of he's talking about his first trial in this round. Right? So in this present case, at his first trial, at his present case, nobody was there to defend him. Sound familiar? How many people were there to help stand up and defend Jesus? Yeah, pretty familiar. Yeah, Paul's saying, and think about that for just a second. Did Paul have a lot of connections and outreaches? Anybody? Did he know a lot of people? Did he do a lot of good for a lot of people? How many of them were there for him when it was all falling apart? They all bailed. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. Now we know that God was with him. He goes on to say that. But he said, nobody was there for me. I bet it stung. I bet it hurt. Well, what we need is God, but it is still nice to know that people are there for you. He says, may it not be held against them. That is very different than what he said about Alexander. Did you pick that up? Alexander, he said, God's going to take care of him. The Lord's going to deal with him. Here he's saying, may it not be held against him. Why? I believe he sees things very differently with the two cases, right? I think some of these bailed because they were scared. Alexander was an attack against him. Again, I believe we're called to love our enemies, but I believe we know that we serve a just God, right? He goes on to say, but the Lord stood at my side. You know the scripture, and we quote it, I quote it a lot, where he says, the Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. You've heard me say that, right? You've heard that scripture. The Lord will never leave you nor forsake you. It's real. If we are faithful to him, he is with us. If you stand for him, which Paul is standing for him, he is faithful with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Listen, this is a great concept. If you are on his side, because I don't believe he's on our side, we're on his side, right? There's a difference to that. If we're on his side, you're always the majority. You always win. God doesn't lose. Might not always turn out the way you think it will, but he always wins. Every time. Even if it's just you and him against the whole world, he's still victorious because he is God. He said, the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. Where do you get strength, by the way? So what he's doing is he's doing ministry in the midst of an intense time of his life. And he said, God was with me and God gave me strength. The people bailed because that's people. People fall short. If you're putting your hope in people, hang on, you're probably going to get hurt. I mean, I'm not trying to be a Daisy Downer here, but it's just life. People hurt people, right? We're not called to. We're called to be a church family, called to love one another, but people get hurt. Sometimes they don't always do things the way you think it should be done. Imagine that. But he said, God is faithful. Where do you find strength? I think so often, he's doing ministry in a tough place, in a tough situation, and he's saying, I got my strength from God. I think too often, when we try to do ministry, we try to do ministry in our strength. It doesn't go well in our strength because we are weak. It makes me think back to 2 Corinthians. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm going to start in verse 7. He says this, again, it's 2 Corinthians 12, Verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited, and because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. He's saying, my strength comes from God. It's not just a statement. It's a fact. He has unlimited power. He's all-powerful. All-knowing, all-present, all-powerful. He is not waning and losing power over the years. And he says, I found strength in him. He stood with me, even when everything else around me was falling apart. Even when all the people bailed, he stood with me and he strengthened me. He goes on to say, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and the Gentiles might hear it. In prison, for preaching the word, for standing for Christ. He's in prison. He's awaiting execution. He's at trial. Demas has already fallen away, spiritually fallen away, it seems like, anyhow. Alexander's done him harm, went against him. Everybody else has deserted him. He's still doing ministry. He's still preaching the word. He's still preaching the word. Would you see that as a ministry opportunity? That's my question for you. If you were in Paul's spot, standing before Rome, imprisoned, waiting execution, would you see that as a ministry opportunity? Because it was. It was. And you're like, well, I'm not in Rome and I'm not in prison, so what does it have to do with me? Listen, listen. I believe God puts you in many places with ministry opportunities. My question is, do we see them? I believe even within the wheelhouses he has put you in, even within the circles he has put you in, he has given you ministry opportunities. Now, some of those are in an evangelical or a, that's not the right word. It's very close to that. Hang on. Reaching the lost. Not evangelical. Evangelistic. Thank you. Takes me a while. E words, too close together. I don't know. Evangelistic form. So there are times that he puts you in the circles you're in to help reach the lost. How do you do that? I believe you do that by building relationships. I believe that by you loving them and you praying for them and you caring about them and then being there when they have questions and opening up and sharing the good news, sharing why we have a hope, because we're supposed to be able to share why we have this hope. Right? So we're supposed to, even in the wheelhouses we're in, care about people, the lost, and pray for them and love them and build relationships and share with them. They should be able to see some of it through how we live. Not that we're perfect, because we're not. Praise God for grace. But when you fall, it's okay to say, I fell. Praise God for grace. So you have that side of it, the reaching the lost side of it. But you also have the discipleship side of it, to disciple them. And again, that takes relationship. That takes time to pour into them as you build them. I believe he has given us ministry opportunities today, church. Are they all easy? Well, no. Was it always easy for Paul? Was it always easy for the apostles? Who said it was going to be easy? And this is the thing. Sometimes we think if ministry's not easy, God's shutting the door. Now listen. Hold on, let me back this up. God is the one that can open doors, and God is the one who shuts doors. But just because something isn't always easy doesn't mean that he's always shutting the door. I believe that he has given you, ministry opportunities where he has put you. Church. Because of time, we're moving on. But he said that he wanted to fully proclaim the message so that the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. Paul was a Roman citizen. He wouldn't have went to the amphitheaters to the lions. Not, at least from my understanding. Maybe somebody else is a better scholar in Roman history. But as a citizen of Rome, that's probably not how he would have been executed. He probably would have been executed the way tradition says he was executed. He'd be beheaded. So what's he saying? I was saved from the lion. I think it's an expression saying he gave me some time. Right? It didn't happen yet. Now, some also believe maybe he's saying he was spared from Nero or he was spared from Satan at that point. Because Satan roams around like a roaring lion. Right? But he was saying, I was spared at this time. Goes on to say, so the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. We're getting there. Catch this. Does anybody remember what's coming for Paul? He knows this. I've said it multiple times already today. He is going to be executed. Right? Verse 6. For I'm already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time has come for my departure. He's not talking about a field trip. He's going to get killed. Then over here, he says, the Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. How do those two things go together? Oh no, is there a contradiction? No, no contradiction. The Bible does not contradict itself. What's he talking about? When he says that God's going to take him to his heavenly kingdom, that he's going to keep him from every evil attack, that doesn't mean that he gets the Porsche, he gets the farm, he's going to have lobster and steak every night for dinner, and people are going to cater him, and it's all going to be easy. That's not what he said. He's seeing it in a much bigger sense. Much bigger than this temporary fight that we have here. He's seeing it in an eternal sense that he's going home. And I'm going to read this from the preacher's outline because they do a great job. And I know, and I say this often when I read, that people zone as soon as I start reading. You can just see it. Deer in the headlight look, you glaze over, try to get your attention back later. I believe it's worth 2 minutes of your focus. Hang on. The phrase, again, this is a preacher's outline. They do a phenomenal job. I'm not going to try to requote it. I just want to read it. The phrase, preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, is a picture of God bringing Paul safely into his kingdom. It is a picture of God transporting Paul right through this world into the next world. It is a picture of time, of unbroken time. God preserves Paul right through the time into eternity. In one moment of time, Paul is living in this world, conscious and aware. But within the same moment, in a split second, he is transported into God's heavenly kingdom. That one moment of time happens quicker than the blink of an eye, which is 11/100 of a second. He says, imagine, there is no loss of consciousness, no experience or awareness of death. One moment, Paul is a citizen of this world, and within the same split moment, he stands before the Lord as a citizen of his kingdom. It is a beautiful picture of a believer never having to taste death. There are a lot worse things in life for a Christian than death. Say it over and over and over, because we don't have to fear death, church. Because he's conquered it. So what Paul is saying is, I don't have to fear the enemy. I don't even have to fear Nero. I don't have to fear the dude with the sword that's going to take my head off. Because I know the one that's bigger than all of it. And he's got me. Paul had that much confidence in God because God is that awesome. Church, we serve the same God. So what I'm saying is you can have that same type of confidence, that same type of faith in him. We don't have to live a life of fear. And there's too many people and way too many Christians that live a life in fear. That's not who we're called to be. He is faithful. He is true. He is just. You can trust him. People may bail on you and desert you, but he does not. He is faithful. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. He goes right into praise. He says, to him be glory forever and ever. Amen. He goes right into praise. I think he sees this and he's talking about it and he's explaining this to Timothy and he can't help himself. He goes right into praising God because of it. Okay. Finishing up. Timothy, right here. This is what I'm going to ask. Don't judge me. Don't judge me because I'm going to butcher names right here. Okay? I'm telling you that before I do it. Everybody's aware of it. Don't judge me. Just go with it. But greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus and Aristus. Stayed in Corinth, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Do your best to get here before winter. So he's greeting people. He says, get here before winter. A couple reasons. One, he wants his cloak because he's cold. Two, because the ships don't sail as much in the winter. So he's like, try to get here. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens and Linus and Claudia and all the other brothers. Why does he spend time greeting people, by the way? Is that just frivolous, doesn't matter, doesn't mean anything? Absolutely not. Listen, this is exactly what's going on. This is what's going on. He's still building relationships with people because ministry happens through relationships. It's by building relationships with people. So Paul, even in the time he is in, has still been building relationships. He cares about them. Listen, I believe the church family was his family. I believe he loved them. So what he was doing was that he was still reaching out to them because he still cared about them. Do you care about one another? Because we're called to. And we're called to build relationships with one another. We're called to reach out to one another. We're called to care about each other. And that's what he's doing. And he goes to verse 22, about done. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. You see the word, this is the NIV version I'm using. You see the word your there? Right? The Lord be with your spirit. It's singular. You're like, what does that, whatever. If you go on and you read, grace be with you, the word you is plural. Right? Sorry, Mike, I talked too loud. I'm scaring the baby. The word your is singular. The word you is plural here in the language. This is what it says. This is why it means something. Listen. He's saying this because when he's writing this letter, he is intending it to be written to Timothy because he's discipling Timothy up. That's why it's singular. So it's written to Timothy because Timothy, from when I read this, I see him as a little more timid. Paul's trying to build him up that he can stand and go through this to take over ministry. The plural part means that it's supposed to still be used publicly for us, for the rest of the church. So what he's saying is, Timothy, this is for you, but it's also for everybody else. Because God wrote it. Grace be with you. Unmerited favor. Praise God for it. We need it. The Lord's Spirit be with you. God's going to be with him. That's who we need. And may his mercy, his unmerited favor be with you. In conclusion, I believe that there's a job to do. Even today. Right, church? The Great Commission was not the Great Suggestion. It was the Great Commission. Go and what? Of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, right? We're called to go. To make disciples. To reach out. I believe we're called to love God with everything we have, all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. I believe we're called to love others. I believe we're called to be the body, to be the family, to be faithful, to be the people of prayer, people in his word. There is ministry to be done. It is not always going to be easy, but there's ministry to be done, and he has given you ministry opportunities where you're at. Whether it's with your family, whether it's with your coworkers, whether it's with the people you have hobbies with. I don't know the answers to all the details. He does, and I believe he can lead you. My point is, there's ministry to be done, and he has put you in the places you're at to do ministry. If Paul can do ministry before Rome, awaiting execution, we can do ministry in our wheelhouses. It's not always going to be easy. It's okay, because His strength is awesome. Do it in His strength, not in ours. Look at the opportunities around you. Evangelize and disciple. I believe, keep going in His strength. Looking at the big picture, looking forward to eternity, because that's where we're headed with Him. Father God, I pray that we would have that passion for the lost like Paul did. I pray that You would help us to see the opportunities that You've opened, Lord. Help us to be passionate about people like You're passionate about people, and to love them like You love them, so we would have the eyes that You have and a heart like You have, that You would be able to use us. We would be better tools, better instruments in the palm of Your hand, that we would be sold out for You. Lord, I'm asking again that You would help us by pouring the Spirit of the living God upon us, filling us with Your Holy Spirit as temples of Your Holy Spirit, and using us in a powerful way as Your church, as Your people. Not for us, but for You and for Your glory, our Lord and our King. We ask it in Jesus' name. All God's people said. If you would, please stand.